Good morning, Valley Bible Church. Thank you, worship team. Do you know what today is? Sunday. It's Communion Sunday. Yeah. It happens to be Super Bowl Sunday, but this is Communion Sunday. And so I hope that as we are singing and listening to God's Word, our hearts are going to that direction and to that place where we will be granted the full pardon that we have in Christ and declare our unity with one another and with Christ. So this morning we are going to continue in the book of Ephesians. And before we get there, I would ask you please to pray with me. We are grateful, Father, for the glory that you bring to yourself through worship, that you inhabit the praise of your people. We thank you for the good, gracious, and loving God that you are. That's just simply who you are. And so we declare your praise and we declare your glory. Lord, we need to know how to do that better. We need to praise you as we ought. We need to be men and women and boys and girls who recognize that you are a God who loves us and created us and redeemed us and is coming back for us. Expand our horizons this morning of who you are and your greatness to us. And we come to you now clothed in the righteousness of Christ, confessing that we yet fall short of your glory, but we can boldly come to the throne of grace to receive help in a time of need because you are a merciful God. And so we come in Christ our Savior, and we pray that you would fill us with truth and with your Spirit this morning. And these things we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to finish chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 20 and 21, but we're going to read verses 14 through 21 because they are the entire prayer of the Apostle Paul. So would you stand with me as we read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and please give attention to the reading of God's Word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. That is a mouthful, to be sure. Question on our minds this morning is, what can God do? And we know that he can do a lot, right? We know that. But before we go there, and that's where we're going this morning, I want to talk maybe a little bit and ask a different question, and that is, what can God not do? Let me just list a few things that the Bible says. It's impossible for God to lie, says in Hebrews chapter 6 and also in Titus 1. It is impossible for God to deny himself, says in 2 Timothy 2:13. In other words, he can't do anything that is contrary to his nature. He always acts in consistency with his nature. He can't stop being God. He can't resign. He can't stop existing. He is the eternally existent one. I am who I am. He cannot get tired. He cannot learn anything new. He doesn't observe the world and go, oh, that's interesting. I didn't know that. Like us. He doesn't learn anything new. Now, these, of course, are all stated in the negative. of what God is and what God can do, because you could turn every one of those on their head. And unfortunately, we often think of God in these terms, more delimiting rather than unlimiting him. And what God is and what God can do is unlimited. See, we often think of God as just a, he's like us, only he's bigger, like a superhero, right? He's like Captain America, only he's for all the countries, not just America. He's like Superman, but he doesn't have a part-time job, and he's not allergic to kryptonite. He's not like, we think of him like he's like Batman, only he's a lot nicer than Batman, a little more cheery, right? And sunny. Mankind has always created gods in his own image. And all the pantheon of the Greek and Roman gods, they're all superhuman is what they are. They're gods with human characteristics and all the foibles of humanity. We create God as just a bigger version of ourselves. But that's not who he is. That's not what he is. God is much, much greater than that. A.W. Tozer said this, "Worship rises or falls with your conception of God. Your concept of God will rise or fall, your worship of God will rise or fall based upon how big your God is." J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. You can read the book. I encourage you to. I encourage you more to read the Bible. But the title says it all, really, that our conception of God is oftentimes limited, and oftentimes it's limited to just a bigger version of ourselves. So we want to always and ever be expanding our understanding and our concept of just how great God is. In this passage, these two verses that we're going to look at, last week we looked at the prayer in 14 through 19. In 20 through 21, this is what we call a doxology. It is ascribing to God glory by praising him for who he is and what he has done. That is what a doxology is. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And a doxology is ascribing glory to God and praising him for his very character, his very nature, or something that he has done. And Paul has just prayed to God for the Ephesians and for us as well. We looked at, I wonder how prayer has gone for you this last week. I hope that something is different and better for you. But the prayer was that the Ephesians would be filled with the fullness of God, understanding the fullness of God, of his love for them. So he prayed that, and now in the doxology, he praises God that he has the ability to fulfill that prayer, to answer it. That's a big prayer that we read, that God would strengthen you in the inner man through his Holy Spirit, that Christ would be at your home through faith, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love so that you would understand and comprehend all of us together the surpassing, unfathomable knowledge of God's love for us, to be filled up with the fullness of who he is. And now the doxology praises God because he has the ability to do that. He can. So, what can God do? This is what God can do. He says in verse 20, God is powerful to do more than we could ever imagine. Now, I almost said God is powerful to do more than we could ever conceive, but I realize right now at Valley Bible Church, the word conceive has a different connotation. We have 12 babies due, and I just found out this morning we have number 13 coming as well in September. No, it wasn't Tara, it was someone else, but anyway, yeah. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. But conceive is a very good word, too. He is powerful to do more than we could ever imagine, conceive, realize, envision. Whatever you can envision, God is greater. God is able. He is more powerful. And the words power and able and doing and energy are part of these verses. He says in verse 20, now to him, and he begins the praise, the doxology, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Now, the words far more abundantly, at least in the New American Standard, are one word in the original. And the standard Greek lexicon says that this word is the highest form of comparison imaginable. Means exceedingly or infinitely. So if we were to strip down what Paul says and then we were to add all the modifiers and add the meaning, it would look something like this. God is able to do what we ask. God is able to do all we ask. God is able to do all we ask or imagine. God is able to do beyond all we ask or imagine. God is able to do abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine. God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine. Are you getting the point? What can God do? Anything. It's limitless. Yes, we know he can't sin, he can't lie, he cannot deny himself. But he can do anything that you could ever envision and imagine. If you were to take a piece of paper and you were to list all the things that God could possibly do in your life, all the things that he could possibly do in Valley Bible Church, in our church family, all the things that he could do in Spokane, all the things that God could do in this nation and in this world with people who are wholly given to him, and you were to list all those things and just dream and dream and dream and dream and dream, guess what? Not even close. Not even scratching the surface. You haven't even begun to imagine all that he could do because his ways are greater than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And that is how great God is, and that is what God is able to do. Far more abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or conceive or envision or think. That's what he's able to do. That is what he's able to do. So part of the answer, I think, in what can God do to help us understand is also found in a related question, and that is, what has God done? Because we can understand what God can do by looking and seeing what God has done. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth their hosts. Everything that was made by God's word. He didn't have a factory. He didn't have a material center. He didn't have a designer. He didn't have an architect. He was all of those things. He just spoke. And all that is, even all the heavenly hosts and all the universe, ipso facto came into existence all at once. Now, what kind of power is that? Unimaginable. That's what he has done. Jeremiah 32:17-18 says, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Get that straight. Nothing is too difficult for God. Because why? Because he is able to do all things. Why? Because he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. So nothing is too difficult for him because he has all power. He is omnipotent. Verse 18 shows how it's personal for us too, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. Oh, great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. He's a merciful and loving God to those who call upon his name. Now, Paul has asked for a lot in verses 14 through 19. He's asked that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit and the inner man. Christ would live in our hearts. We'd together be able to understand the unfathomable love of Christ, and that we'd be filled up to the fullness of God. But God can do far more than that. And God has already done far more for us, not, you know, taking away creation and all that he's done in the nation of Israel and in church history. What has he done for us in the book of Ephesians so far? He's already done far beyond all that we could ever ask or think. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us before the foundation of the world. In love, he adopted us as children. He redeemed us according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. He gave us an inheritance. He gave us his Spirit as a pledge. He raised Jesus from the dead and seated him above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He effected that same power toward us in our redemption. He made us alive together when we were spiritually dead and when we were hopeless. He saved us by his mercy, his love, and his grace. He planned before the foundation of the world the good works in which we would walk. He brought Jew and Gentile together and formed the church. He made us one in the Spirit and gave us boldness and confident access to him. He strengthened us through his Spirit so that Christ would be at home in our lives and we would together grasp his immeasurable love. That's all of Ephesians so far. That is the first three chapters of Ephesians. That is far more than I could ever have dreamed. And before we started the book of Ephesians, far more than maybe you even understood about your salvation. But that is all that he has already done, which is far, far more than we could ever ask or think. And now he is saying he can do more than that. Add up all those things that he's already done for us, and Paul is saying God can even do more. To him be the glory. Because whatever he has done so far for us in our salvation, he can do even more, and he will do even more. There is much more yet to be seen, which he will do for us. And then we have our own personal stories, don't we? In terms of what God has done for us, don't we all have our own stories? Keep track of your God stories. Write them down. We have prayer booklets out in the foyer. I think we have some out there. If you don't have one, get one this week or next week. And there's a place where you can record answers to prayers. Keep track of what it is that God has done for you, because as you see what God has done and is doing in your life, you praise him more and you're full of thanksgiving, and then you have more faith to ask even greater things. Can you look back at a time in your life and see the things that God has done, where he has really come through for you? How you found your spouse, how you met your best friend, how you got your job, how you were accepted into the school that you wanted to go to, how he healed your sickness, how he provided money for you at the right time, how he gave you encouragement when you were down, how he saved you out of a life of drugs or alcohol or abuse or whatever it may have been. Keep track of your God stories. God comes through in ways that we never will have dreamed. That's one of the things that just amazed me in my Christian life. And my wife and I were talking about this, and you've probably heard me say it before. God always has a twist. You pray for something, and you say, Lord, will you do this? And I want to see you do this. And will you answer this prayer? And then out of left field, he comes in a way that I would never have even dreamed. You go, what? What was I thinking? How do you come up with these things? Because he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That's how. And he always has a twist, and he always does things in a different way, and we should keep track of that and recognize it when it happens, because he is able to do beyond what we could ever imagine. Tara's mother was a lady that was hard to reach. We prayed for her for many, many years. She was a professional woman. She was, dare I say, very proud. Proud of her religiosity. Grew up in the church, played organ in the church. She was a church member, baptized as a baby, and all everything, always went to church. Very proud of her accomplishments personally. And when Tara became a Christian, it was a disappointment. I thought you already were a Christian. And she was a woman who did not know Christ, but she knew religion. Those are the hardest to reach sometimes. Do you know that? People who are religious and they think that they're with God and they don't have a clue about grace. They don't have a clue about God's mercy and what it means to throw yourself on the mercy of God and say, I cannot do this on my own, and I am saved by grace through faith and then not of myself. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and she had a debilitating illness where she got more and more frail and more ill. Finally, in a nursing home, just a shell of her former statuesque, beautiful self, her body shriveled. And we continued to pray and we continued to pray. And we went to visit. And out of the blue, she said to me, "Tell me again what it means to be a Christian." And that's when she trusted Christ as her Savior. At a human level, I think we probably thought, well, we can pray, but it doesn't look like it's going to happen. Out of the blue, when we least expected it, God changed her heart, invaded her life, and not long after she died. But that is what God is able to do. And that person that you could think of this morning that would never come to Christ, oh, I was that person. Tara's mother was that person. Tara was that person. Many of you were that person. We often pray for people to come to know Christ that we think would make good Christians, right? God brings people to faith that we would never expect would become Christians, because that is what best displays His glory. So keep track of those God stories. Now, why would God do for us what we ask or what we could imagine? Why would He do that? Because He loves us. That's why. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. We saw that last week. And He wants to do for us great and unimaginable things. He wants to do that because we're His children. And He delights in answering our prayers. He doesn't answer all of them, and we'll get to that in a minute. But He delights in doing great and bold and unimaginable things. But what keeps us from asking greater things of God? Why do we just ask for the bare minimum? Why do we just ask for little things? When He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or imagine, what keeps us from imagining? What keeps us from dreaming and envisioning large, huge, incredible things that He could do? Well, number one, we don't ask, James says, right? You don't have because you don't ask, you don't ask. And when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives for yourself. But oftentimes we really don't believe. We just don't believe this stuff. Talk about it. We don't think it's realistic that she would become a Christian. We don't think it's really possible that God would do that. Of course, He did miracles in the Old Testament, but we don't believe that God would be involved in such things. Maybe it's small things in our lives. That he would really care about the little things in my life. I mean, He's more worried about world events, and so I'm not going to pray for little things. One of the things that keeps us from asking greater things of God is because when it comes down to it, we forget that this life is supernatural. This is not just an organization that we belong to. This is the family of God. God lives in us. He redeemed us. We really were dead spiritually. He really did make us alive. The Holy Spirit of God, God Himself, really does dwell in us and in us together. This, when we pray, there is really the God of the universe listening to our prayers. It's true. It's real. Do you believe this stuff in the supernatural Christian life? Oftentimes, we're just like everybody else in the world. We talk about it. We believe that God is out there, but oftentimes we're just practical atheists. We talk the good talk, but we act like He doesn't exist. And we say prayers by rote and words that come out of our mouth, but in our heart we're saying, "But I know You're not going to do this." But He can. He's able to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. And sometimes we're practical deists. Deism is the idea that God created the world and then He just stepped back. It's like a clock that He just wound up and He's just going to let it run out. And we believe that He's there, but He's just a passive observer to the events in our lives. And He's waiting for the clock to run out. And when the clock runs out, He's just going to debrief us and say, "Well, this is what it was all about." No. He is actively involved in our lives, that Christ may dwell, may be at home in your hearts through faith. So what can God do? He can do anything. And He can do far beyond what we could ever imagine. But what is God doing right now? Because it goes on to say, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God's power is now working in us right now. God is working in our lives. He's working in your life. You may not feel it. You may not recognize it. You may not perceive it. You may not really be understanding that it's true, but it's true because it says so right here. God's power is working in your life. He can do anything according to the power that is working within us. You know what? What we see here, we are partners with God in ministry. God can do anything, but we are partners with God in ministry. Think about this. God can do anything without us, right? He can do anything, so He can do anything without us. But you know what? The way it works in the Scripture, He won't do anything without us. We are His chosen method. We are His hands and His feet. He lives in us. Christ is embodied in us. He is working in us. And so, yes, He can do anything apart from us, but His chosen method of working in this world is y'all and me. It's all of us together. In the church throughout the world, He is working in and through us. That same power that we've been talking about, that is able to do far beyond all we could ever ask or think, is working in us now. Which means that God may use us to even answer our own prayers. Remember, this is still about prayer. He may use us to answer our own prayers. Someone once said, don't pray for a cargo of blessing if you're not going to show up at the dock to unload it. So, not only should we pray for someone's salvation, but guess what? We should share the gospel with them. And it's one thing to have someone on a list that you pray for their salvation, but how about speaking to them? How about actually talking to them about salvation? Not only should we pray for someone's encouragement, but maybe we should send them a note or speak to them words of encouragement. Not only should we pray for comfort of someone who's grieving, but maybe we should visit them and pray with them. Not only should we pray for a desire to know and understand God's Word, but maybe we should actually read it. Some years ago, we went out of town and our neighbors watched our dog. And they called us while we were gone because she wasn't eating. She was pining away for me, I think, and lost her appetite. And so he called his vet and the vet said, take a little bit of honey and put it on her lower lip and that will jumpstart her appetite. And sometimes we need to put a little honey on our lips. The Word of God is like honey, and sometimes we just need to read it instead of just saying, oh, Lord, give me an appetite for the Word, and when it comes, then I'll start reading it. Well, no, we should start today. Not only should we pray for someone's financial needs, but maybe we should also give what we can to help them. Not only should we, here's a good one, think about this one. Not only should we pray for a job, but maybe we should look for one too. Not only should we pray for our church, but we should also serve, support it with our time, with our treasure, with our talent. Not only should we pray for healing, but we should also take care of our bodies and take our medicine, right? So God is working and He's partnering with us, and we must recognize that that power that strengthens us in the inner being, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith and be at home there, and we understand His love. That power is working through us, but we have a part too. We need to be part of the answer to prayer sometimes. The last part of the doxology then answers the question, What will God do? What is God going to do in the future? Verse 21 says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." To him be the glory. And it's an ascription of praise to him. All glory is given to God. The glory of God, as we've talked about before, there are two different ideas of the glory of God. One is this idea of this shining and this brightness that you see God's presence exhibited, and it's sometimes shown as a glorious presence. But when we talk about the glory of God, it means the manifestation of his character, that God is seen in all of his attributes, that the likeness of God is made known. His love, his holiness, his justice, his truth, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, all the things of God are seen. And what we see here is that God is glorified through us. To him be the glory in the church. In the church. God is glorified through us, through his people. Again, we are the embodiment of the life of Christ. How does that happen? How is God glorified through us? Well, through the fulfillment of Paul's prayer in 14 through 19. And the fulfillment of that prayer was, the prayer was, "Lord, would you strengthen them through your Spirit in the inner person that Christ may be at home in their lives?" And that being rooted and grounded in love together, we would all understand the surpassing, immeasurable love of Christ, and that we would be filled up with God in godliness and the love of God. And when that happens, God is glorified because you can see it. It's not just some mystical thing that we just send our thoughts toward one another or toward God. No, this is a real thing that happens in our lives as we are transformed. So specifically, the first one would be love. In the context of what he prayed, that we would grasp together the love of Christ and we'd be filled to the fullness of God, that there would be love amongst us. "By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So there would be love evident in us. That's how God is glorified. In unity. We're going to see this next week. The next thing that he talks about, he's going to talk about the unity of God's people. We must be unified because that is what that we are one in the Spirit, Jew and Gentile together, all of us, male, female, whatever, we are one. And so that unity must be there, must be evident. And we all know what the lack of unity looks like, right? Division, gossip, anger, slander, unforgiveness, all of those things. But God is glorified when there is true unity in the Spirit. God is glorified when we keep the main thing the main thing. And you know what the main thing is to make disciples. We are here to make disciples of all nations, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. This is what all chapters 4, 5, and 6 are going to talk about. Love, unity, making disciples by equipping the saints to minister their gifts, living lives of purity, that brings glory to God. Speaking words of truth and edification, we'll see that that brings glory to God. As we forgive each other, as we have been forgiven, that is what brings glory to God. When we live a Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed life, we'll see in chapter 5, that brings glory to God. When we have Spirit-filled lives that result in godly marriages and godly families, we'll see that is what brings glory to God. When we stand firm in the spiritual battle against our enemy who seeks to destroy us, and with prayer and petition and supplication, we stand firm in that spiritual battle, that brings glory to God. In short, by obeying all these things that he's going to tell us in chapters 4 through 6, that's just a preview of what's yet to come. In chapters 1 through 3, as we're bringing those to a close, we see we have this great high calling as Christians and all these fantastic theological positional truths. And now in 4 through 6, he's going to say, now live that way. Live like you believe it. Live like you mean it. Live like who you are in Christ. That's what the next few chapters are going to be about. By the way, God's glory is why sometimes He says no to our prayers. It's a great mystery that sometimes our prayers are unanswered. And here Paul is, in what he's saying in this doxology, is we should be encouraged to dream big and do, because God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think. And sometimes we step out and we ask for God to do something, and sometimes the answer is no, right? Have you ever gotten no? Yeah, we've all gotten no. But God's glory is the reason, and the reason is this, is because sometimes that prayer is not the best way to demonstrate His glory. He's the one that decides. He's the one who decides what will bring glory to Himself. And maybe He's got a better way. Maybe it will be our continued suffering instead of our release from suffering. Maybe it will be a further humility in our lives instead of a rescue out of something that could make us stronger and make us more glorify Him. Yes, it's mysterious. And we must not think that God is capricious. But everything that He does to His glory. So when He says no, guess what? It's for His glory. It's for Him to ultimately display that He is a good and loving God. And one day we will see that. But today we may not. Everything He does, every answer to prayer, and every answer to prayer, whether it's yes, no, or maybe, is part of His plan to best display His glory. So God is glorified through us. God is glorified through Jesus Christ, He says. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now, that makes sense. I mean, we don't really need to go much further beyond that. But we know that John 1:18 says that Christ has explained the Father. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He has explained Him. And so Christ is seen in this world, and guess how He is seen in this world right now? Through the body of Christ, through the family of Christ. And that's where He is seen. But then we also see that God is glorified in every succeeding generation. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. One writer put it this way, because it's an unusual construction in the original language, but one writer put it this way: as one generation yields to another, and as one age passes to the next, for all time God will have glory both in the church and in Christ Jesus. So when he says, to all generations forever and ever, it's kind of like this. This generation folds into the next generation. And that generation folds into the next generation. And that generation folds into the next generation. And our responsibility as we fold ourselves back here is to be faithful, is to ask big things. Why? Not just for ourselves, but for those who come after us, for the next generation and the generation after that. That's part of who we are as a church, and we talk about all the time. We are a family. And we seek to be a multi-generational church so that we can pass on to the next generation the faithfulness of Christ. One generation shall praise your works to another, the psalmist said. To generations yet to be born, we have a lot of babies that are coming, and we have a responsibility to dream big for them and to provide for them and to give us foundation of the faith and to provide for them the wherewithal and the tools that they need and the teaching that they need, so that that generation of babies, when they grow up and they have babies, that those babies would also carry on the name of Christ in the Spokane Valley. So the Valley Bible Church doesn't just become a church that passes away. But in succeeding generations, they will look back at this generation and go, man, those people dreamed big for God. Those people knew God. They really loved the Lord, and they really taught the Scriptures. And that's the generation we should seek to be. Every generation leaves a legacy. And what will be ours? I hope it will be faithfulness and a bold vision to see God do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. Then he says that God's glory is infinite and eternal to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And that's something that we will always grow in our understanding of God. You know, the application this week is the same as last week, and it is this: pray. Pray. Because this is still part of the prayer. This is the doxology part of the prayer. And we have this wonderful faith-strengthening promise that when we come to God in prayer, He is able, He's powerful to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. That is the promise that we have, and that's the encouragement that we have today. William Carey said this: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Sometimes we just limit ourselves in terms of what God can do, and we don't dream big enough. We don't have enough faith to believe that He really does exist and can do the things that He leads us to do. I would change this a little bit. Not, I'm not going to improve upon William Carey's words, but I want to expand them because of the passage that we're in, and say this: that we should dream great things for God, we should ask great things of God, and then we can accomplish great things with God. That says what this passage is saying. As we partner with Him, as He's working through us, we can accomplish great things. So what is God able to do? We go back to where we said what God is not able to do. He can't stop loving you. He can't break His promises to you. He can't abandon you. Can't. Not His character. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, and we come to communion, that's where our minds and our hearts need to be. He can't stop loving us. He won't. It's not in His nature. God is love. And He has demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And believer, wherever you are at, I mean, if you have failed, He is not faithless. If you have been faithless, He is faithful. And when we come to the Lord's table, it's a time for us to mourn our sin and to say, Lord, You may have failed Him in a big way, a huge way, but He cannot stop loving You, and He cannot break His promises. And His promises is that if you confess your sins, He is faithful to forgive them and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And He can't abandon you. And you might say, well, He can't forgive me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been, the things that I've talked about. And my hands are so dirty. My heart is so dirty. He knows. And He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you could ever ask or think. And that means forgiving you this morning. And if you don't know Christ and you're saying the same thing, well, I would never experience God's love. Oh, yes, you can this morning. By simply saying to Him, I am a sinner. Christ died for me. Forgive me, Lord. Love me. Make Your promises real. Make me Your child this morning. Please hold on to the Lord's, to the elements as they're passed this morning. When everyone is served, we will partake of them together. bread that you hold in your hand represents the body. Jesus really did live on this earth. It's not just a myth and a story. Emmanuel, God with us. God became a man. And in that body, he lived a perfect life. But he also suffered greatly. He was tempted in all things and yet without sin. The days before his death, he was betrayed. He was mocked. He was unjustly accused. He was beaten. He was scourged. He bled. And ultimately, he was nailed to a cross. And the cup represents the fact that he suffered for our sins. His blood was poured out for us so that we might have redemption, as it says in the book of Ephesians. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. We take of it together, we're saying we are one with one another, and we're one with him. Father, would you accept our lives? We seek to be holy sacrifices. We know that we yet fall short. But thank you for the body and the blood of Christ. It continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and now we simply declare it anew together that we are one with you. And Jesus said, do this together in remembrance of me. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, and God's people said. Would you stand for a closing song, please?